Psalms tells us, as the Lord is for me. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord Jehovah of all the universe, the creator, the one who is life, the one who is sustainer of life, he's for us, our rock, our salvation. I'm glad for that. Well, we're pleased tonight to have Brother Jim Brayson back with us this evening, and he's my friend. I appreciate him very, very much. He's one of those guys that just knows he's going to do right. And you can trust him with the word of God. He's going to say it right. And I just appreciate him very much. He's been, for those who are just here this evening, the first time, I met Brother Jim back in around 1983 when he came on staff at Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland with Dr. Shelton Smith. And I think I said yesterday morning, it looked like there were a couple of teenagers. But he had an awful lot of duties for a teenager, so I figured that wasn't the case. And she still looks like a teenager. And they weren't there real long while we were there, a couple of years, but we just grew to love them so very, very much, and been friends with them for now all these years. And he's been faithful and true to the Lord, and they have served together faithfully for many years here. And now we're part of Silent Word Ministries, and that's with Ted Camp, and there's the Northeast director and whatever else, kind of like assistant pastor, bottom line, whatever else the pastor deems necessary. And that's kind of the way he is with, isn't that right? That's the way he is with Brother Ted Camp, and appreciate them very, very much. And some of our folks have been to some of their Super Saturdays. That's what we call it. What do we call it? Fantastic Saturdays. And it was Dr. Smith that everything was super.
Yeah.
Remember that? Yeah, okay. And but anyway, Fantastic Saturdays where they train the interpreters for the deaf and so forth. And it's amazing how many times I come across somebody and something, and you'll name a couple. Oh, I know Jim. Yeah, I like Jim. And Jim and Terry, I just love them. They're just fine. We had them over here. We had them there. And you come, and he's very unassuming. But the Lord gives grace to the humble. And he resists the proud. And I think one of these days we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see some folks get up and the Lord's going to shake their hand and wave their flag. And we're going to say, who in the world were they? And the Lord said, oh, I knew who they were. I knew who they were. And so I appreciate him so very, very much. You come, give us what the Lord's got on your heart tonight. Love you, my friend.
Thank you, my friend. Thank you. Well, good evening. I've heard of Seventh-day Adventists. I've heard of Seventh-day Baptists, but never heard of Second-day Baptists. We're here on the second day of the week, but I'm glad you're here on the second day of the week. Otherwise, I'd be... Oops, got to turn that on. Yes, sir. I see you back there waving at me. He's waving his tie and everything back there. He doesn't do that when I preach. He just does it before I preach and then turn the mic on. Yes, sir. I'm on now. I'm ready to roll. Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. It's kind of funny as I hear Pastor Walsh talk about our days at Church of the Open Door. I remember very vividly going there for the interview. And we were told there was a youth pastor position open at the church. And we showed up on a Sunday for an interview. And the man we were going to interview with said, oh, you know, I'm so busy today. Could you stay till tomorrow? And so we said, okay. We called. I was working for a painter at the time who was a believer. So I called him and I said, Randy, I've got to stay one more day. Is that all right with you? He said, sure. And so... we went back in on Monday morning and met with the guy that was to interview me, and he basically told me, we already hired a youth pastor. So now I said, no, wait a minute. I came all the way down here to interview for the youth pastor position, and you made me stay till Monday, and now you're telling me, you could have told me that yesterday, and I could have gone home, you know? He said, well, we need somebody to teach in the Christian school. And I said, well, I'm not interested. I said, I can do music, I can do young people, I can preach, but I am not a teacher. I said, I wasn't real good in school, and I was just glad to get out of school. And I don't think I'd be a very good teacher. And he said, well, we want you to teach Bible and phys ed and coach some sports teams. And he said, we just want our Bible class to be life-changing. Well, that appealed to me some, and so I said, all right, well, let me think about it. He said, well, I want you to meet Shelton Smith, our pastor. And so I went in to meet with Pastor Smith, and it didn't take very long. And I said to my wife later, if he had asked me to mop the floors, to be on staff, I'd have done that. I just wanted to be around him a little bit. And we were planning to go to the mission field, and we thought we were going to go there for about a year, and then we'd go to the mission field. We ended up staying for 10 and a half years, and God richly blessed our lives because of it. By the way, that's where God broke our heart for deaf people. And so we started learning sign language while at Open Door, and that's where God, what God had in mind for us all these years later. Oh, okay. Well, actually, on a Sunday night in November 1985, I was kind of sitting in this section back here, so watch out, those of you who are, well, you guys are already in ministry. Yeah, maybe you in the back there all the way. But anyway, I was sitting over here on a Sunday night, and we had this special speaker come, and I had never seen anything like this in my life, but he stood behind the pulpit, and he preached in sign and voice both. His whole message was preached in both languages at the same time. And I remember sitting back there, and I was watching him, and I thought, that's pretty interesting. And I thought to myself, you know, somebody here in our church needs to volunteer to go help deaf people know how to get to heaven. And so I began to be the Holy Spirit, and I was picking out some people who, I was on staff, so I knew everything about everybody, and I was trying to pick some people out, and every time I'd point, God would point the finger back to me, and then I would remind God, I'm already too busy. And God didn't know, I would list my responsibilities. And finally, I decided it was no use fighting God. And so I committed that night back there that I would learn a gospel tract in sign language. And so I got a gospel tract, and I got a sign language book from the Carroll County Library. And I looked up for every word, I looked up a sign, and I tried to memorize it. It took me a long time. I told you I wasn't too smart. It took me probably about 3 months to memorize Curtis Hudson's tract called Four Things You Must Accept to Go to Heaven. Probably changed now. I don't know if it still exists, but that's the tract that I memorized. And then I began to pray, God, would you bring a deaf person into my life? But not today, because I'm not ready yet. But, I mean, pretty soon, you know, I'll be ready pretty soon. And I prayed that, you know what really amazed me? I kept praying that prayer. And each time I would pray it, I would put my little ending on it, but not today, because I'm not ready. And you know what? God in his wisdom, he knew when I'd be ready. And I started memorizing that track in November. And in August of that next year, just about 8 months later, I was coaching the soccer team at our Christian school. And our field was down the road from our church. We didn't have property for a field, and I drove down there, and as I pulled in the little parking area, I saw a father waiting to talk to me. Well, I noticed I didn't know him, so he was new, and I looked out, and there were two guys out there running around the field. They were playing already, and man, I got pumped up, because in a Christian school, if you got guys that can stand up, they're candidates for the team, all right? You with me? If they can walk, that's a bonus, and if they can actually run, You're really knocking it out of the park at that point. So I remember getting out of my car, and I went up to the father, and he started to explain to me. He said, my family and I just moved here from Scotland. I could tell by his accent, incredibly strong Scottish accent. And he said, these are my two boys, Callum and Murdo. And I had never heard those two names before, but I really didn't care because they could run. So he says, they played these different positions. They played this many years, and I'm really getting excited. And just before he leaves, he looks at me and he says, oh, I almost forgot to tell you. My youngest son is deaf. I still get goosebumps every time I think about that. Hey, you know what? I'd been praying. This foolish preacher had been praying for months. God, would you send a deaf person to me? But not today, I'm not ready. And I looked out on that field, and sure enough, there was the boy I'd been praying for. I had no idea, by the way, that he was going to have to move from Scotland. But you know what? I realized God is interested in lost people getting saved. And he'll move a whole family from a nation across an ocean to where I live in Maryland. You know, here I am. I had no right praying what I was praying. I had no right attempting what I was going to attempt. But we've got a God who is so big that we cannot out... You know what Ted Camp says all the time to us? I don't think we ask God for enough. I don't think we trust the Holy Spirit enough to do things in us that are far beyond us that we cannot do on our own strength. And so, long story short, it took me about a week, in the very first week of school, we had a spiritual emphasis week at a Christian school. And on that Friday, I stopped Murdo as he came in a door at Camp Nicodemus. I could take you right to the spot today. And I stopped him and I said, I signed to him. And I hadn't signed to him yet, but I tried my signs out. And I was pitiful. Let me just give you a little example. I won't go long because it took me 45 minutes to present the gospel one time. I can do it in 3 minutes, including a sinner's prayer. But it took me 45 minutes. But here's what I did. I said, I looked at him and I went, I'm trying to figure out the letter F or D, you know? Anyway, and I went, if you, that was easy, die today, will you go to heaven? He said, no. You can see why it took me 45 minutes, amen? And I messed up so bad, and I turned signs inside out. I was totally dyslexic. I mean, I had them backwards. I had them upside down. And when I made a mistake, I would erase it, the board. And I'm telling you, I wish he did what you just did. And I went, it's not funny. And he, you know, he wanted to play soccer for me, so he was really respectful. It took me 45 minutes. I go through the gospel. I said, do you want to trust Christ? He said, yes. I said, there's no way you understood that. I told you, and I don't know what I said. I'm not kidding you. That's what I told him. I went back and did it again. Now, I don't know whether I improved or I just cut stuff out, but I got it down to 30 minutes. So now, this 15-year-old teenager has been watching me fumble and bumble through his language for an hour and 15 minutes. I say to him the second time, do you want to pray to trust Christ? He said, yes. I said, there's no way you understood that. And I really thought he was being a typical teenager. You know, teenagers like to play with older people. We are like the cat's ball that they knock around. And I knew that because I've been a youth pastor for a while. So I said to him, you tell me, and with a little bit of indignation, to be honest, you tell me what I just told you. And I never have seen the Romans Road so clearly presented as he told me back. And I said, do you want to pray? He said, I already told you twice. I said, okay. And Murdo Henderson prayed to trust Christ in sign language. First time I'd ever seen it in my life. And you know what? When you've seen somebody get saved, you want to see somebody else get saved. And I got a fire in me that said, God, if you could do that with me. By the way, I learned a lot of things that day. I learned that God does not need me. Are you with me? Because if it was my skill that was determined whether he'd get saved or not, he would not be in heaven today. But it's not my skill. And I realize that the Holy Spirit of God can use a rock if he needs to cry out. Because that's about what I gave him. I mean, I had no idea what I was doing. But I also realize that when God touches your heart and you're sitting back there in the church, and you tell God you'll do something, God will take you the rest of the way. If you'll do your part. And that night was a transformation time. I also learned one more thing about Dr. Smith. I went in on Monday morning. I was so excited. Staff meeting in our church was Monday morning. You preachers who are here tonight on Monday, you know what I mean. Monday's like the roughest day of the week for you because you gave everything you had yesterday and now you're back. And so we never took off on Mondays because we all felt too lousy. We would take off on Saturday or some other day. But anyway, I remember going into Dr. Smith's office and he had a beautiful office, bookshelves all around. He had this big desk. And I show up, and I'm the first guy there. I said, Pastor Smith, I got to tell you what happened on Friday. And I start telling him the story. As I'm telling him the story, by the way, I cry pretty easily, if you haven't noticed. And I'm crying, and I'm laughing, and I'm crying. He's just laughing. I got all done, and he looked across the desk at me, and he said, Jim, you're in charge of the deaf ministry. I said, Pastor Smith, this is true. I said, Pastor Smith, you missed big parts of that story. Big parts of that story. He said, you've led more deaf people to Christ than anybody else in the church. You're in charge of the deaf ministry. And that's where it started. And here we are 32 years later, and God's done some incredible stuff. We love working with the deaf. And Terry and I are on the executive operating board of Silent Word Ministries. Brother Ted Camp's still going strong. By the way, I get to serve with the man that God used that night in November. He's still going strong, 82 years old. But he realizes his time could be coming short, so he's asked myself and Terry and another couple to be on the executive operating board with him, so the ministry will not slow, we pray, but we'll continue to stay on the same path it's been on. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. I'm not sure really why God touched my heart with this message, but I get to choose. Well, I'm praying the Holy Spirit's chosen. But this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The theme has been always abounding. And you know, I don't know about you, but we like to paint this picture that Christians never have problems. Did you ever notice that? Preachers get up and they talk like when they open their Bible, the Holy Spirit of God just works and fire falls from heaven every time, and they're so that's just not true. We all have to work at it. Listen, we're living in flesh. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 5 a tabernacle, an earthen tabernacle. And even in chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, he calls us earthen vessels. We're nothing more than clay pots that gets to hold the precious Holy Spirit of God within us. And if we will get ourselves out of the way and empty ourselves to the point that God can actually do something in us, he will do something in us. But as long as we stay as the main character in our story, I feel like God doesn't have as much stage to take up. And so, as Christians, I believe that there's times when we all go through difficult times. And Terry and I went through some difficult times, as all of us do. And during those times, this verse came to my attention. Now, by the way, I'd read it multiple times before, but you know what I'm talking about, right? That's what makes this book so precious to me. Because every day I open it, it's fresh and new. It's like it just was written the night before. And I know it was written by the hand of God and the breath of God many, many centuries before. It's been in the heart of God since creation. But I think about these verses and how they come to life for us at certain times in our lives. And I want to talk to you tonight about one phrase. If you'd look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, would you look at verse 6 with me? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Would you read the last three words? Yeah, let's do it like you really mean it, all right? Let's try it one more time. Humble yourselves. Well, I'm sorry, I'll go all the way through. When I get there, do it with some convictions. All right, here we go. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. I want to talk to you about due time. Due time. We like everything instant today. You know, I remember, if you've ever been down south, you'll know what I'm talking about. They don't know what due time is down south. It's due time. I mean, it's just slowed way down south. And I don't mean southern PA. I'm talking about south, you know, real south. Our office is in Trenton, Georgia. It's just below Chattanooga, Tennessee in the Smoky Mountains. A beautiful area. There's a Hardee's in Trenton, Georgia. That's supposed to be what kind of a restaurant? Thank you. Fast food. That's what they call those, right? Fast food restaurant. I remember one time I was down there, Terry was up here, and I had gone down for meetings, and I got in the drive-through line. I was the only car in the drive-through. I went around the back of the Hardee's, and I heard a, hey, y'all, and I said, hey. They said, what can we do for you? I said, give me number 6, whatever. Drive around, that'll be so much. And I drive around, and I sit there, and I look in the window. And I don't see any, and there's nobody I can see anywhere. And I'm thinking, I wonder if, I'm not lying to you. I sat at the window for 15 minutes. 15 minutes. They came out like there was nothing in the world wrong and gave me my food. And I'm just, you know, I'm from near Philadelphia. So for 14.5 minutes of the 15 minutes, I was doing this. Do you know what this means in sign language? I had a fire burning in my belly. I mean, I was boiling. That cheeseburger, I didn't even taste that thing by the time I got it. I was so upset. But listen, we want everything. And listen, I think sometimes as Christians, this is the way we pray. God, I need this now. Who are we to tell a sovereign God when we need something? But you know what? That due time is God's plan. Stay here with me because I'm going to come right back here. By the way, we love verse 7, don't we? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But it's connected to verse 6, I hate to tell you. If you want verse 7, you got to have verse 6 too. And then he goes on, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. There's so much in this little fifth chapter of the book of 1 Peter. But I want to talk to you about this phrase, in due time. It's also in Scripture, in due season. Let's pray, and then we'll go forward. Father, tonight, would you help us to get out of your way and just allow you to do the work you wanted to be done in us here on this Monday night. Thank you, Lord, for each person that's come tonight. I know it's not easy to come back to church on a Monday night. It's much easier to stay home on your couch, but thank you for these folks who've come. Lord, I know you've touched my heart and you've taught me so much through this section of Scripture, and I want to hear more tonight. I want you to teach me more tonight. God, I realize that when I preach, I'm not preaching to anyone, but I'm sharing the things that you've touched my heart with. And even while I preach tonight, would you touch my heart even more so with this verse? And as I speak and the Holy Spirit of God leads me, I pray that you would touch the hearts of each person in this room. God, I have no idea the needs that are in front of me tonight. I don't, but I know you do. And I know you drew people here tonight that may rather have stayed home, but they came. I pray that you would help us to take these scriptures. These verses were not placed in our Bible for us to place on a monument somewhere. They were placed in this Word of God so we would put them into our lives and that our lives would be shaped and molded by your scriptures. Would you please help us to exalt your Word, even as you say it's exalted above your name. Help us to exalt it tonight. Help us to lift high the Lord Jesus. And may we tonight be drawn to him and be drawn to the truths of his word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you think with me about a couple of people in Scripture and this phrase, in due time? The first couple I want you to think about is Abraham and Sarah. Do you remember God coming to Abraham and saying to him, hey, come outside? And he looked up in the sky. We were just in Nova Scotia. Was that last week? 2 weeks ago. I can't remember when it was. Just 2 weeks ago. How many of you have been to Nova Scotia, Canada? It's a beautiful area, isn't it? At night, they don't have the surface light. Well, at least the area we were in. We were kind of out in the woods. They don't have the surface light that we have. And if you'd go out at night and just look up at the sky, it was incredible how many stars you'd see. And God took Abraham outside. He said, hey, just check out. Look up there, would you? And Abraham looked up and he said, do you see all those stars? That's how many children you're going to have. Wow. Man, for a Jewish man, that was an incredible thought. And God said to him, you know this, how many granules of sand there are on the beach. You're going to have children that many. And Abraham was pumped up. He went home and he told Sarah, hey, Sarah, we're going to have a whole bunch of children. God told me. And they waited. And they waited. And Sarah never became pregnant. By the way, they had waited. They had to wait 25 years. 25 years from the day God promised till the day that Isaac was born. I think about Jacob in Scripture. You remember, I got to ask God about Jacob when we get to heaven. I know he's the father of Israel, but he was a conniving, pretty conniving kind of a guy. And if you remember, he tricked his father and his older brother out of the birthright, the blessing. Or the blessing for sure. He kind of stole the birthright. Well, his brother was stupid. That's a whole other message. We don't want to talk about stupidity tonight, but anyway, that's another story. Anyway, he had to flee because Esau promised he was going to kill him once Isaac died. And so he runs off to Laban, his uncle, his mother's brother, and he gets there, he meets Rachel. Oh, he's taken by Rachel. And he says to Laban, I would like to marry Rachel. And he says, okay, you just work for me for 7 years. Well, that was pretty cheap fare, so he worked for 7 years. However, on the wedding night, they didn't have any night lights in the tent. So he gets married to Rachel, and when he wakes up in the morning and looks in next to him, it's not Rachel, but it's Leah. Leah wasn't what he had in mind, but he was willing to work another 7 years for the hand of Rachel. The Jews, if you fast forward a few years later, Joseph has come. One of the younger sons of Jacob is born, and he is sold by his brothers into slavery. And in Egypt, he's lied about by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, spends a number of years in prison, and finally is set up in second in command in all of Egypt. Jacob and his brothers move back to Egypt, and they spend some good years there in Egypt, and God blesses them. They were there for 430 years, all total. 215 of those years, they were slaves, though. Because Joseph died, the Pharaoh died, who knew him, and eventually the Jews became the slaves of the Egyptians, and I believe built the pyramids we see today and that are still there in Egypt. That's a long time, 215 years. I think about a couple of other stories. You remember the time when the Israeli army was on this side of the Valley of Elah, and on this side were the Philistines? You know where this story's going, don't you? And the Philistines sent down their champion named Goliath, 9.5 feet tall. The head of his spear weighed 25 pounds. He had a helmet. He had a chest protector. He had a coat of mail. He had shin guards. He even had a little dude out in front of him with a shield. I mean, he had everything you could imagine. And he would come down and say, "Fee, fought." No, he didn't do that. I'm sorry. That was just to make sure you're still awake. I want to make sure you're awake. He'd come down there for 40 days. He came down every day, and he mocked Israel. And in essence, he mocked God. And he'd shake his finger at Israel and say, "Why don't you send out your champion every day for 40 days? Who was the king of Israel? Saul was the king of Israel. And the description of Saul, when God chose him to be the first king of Israel, was, what was the physical description of Saul? Head and shoulders above everyone else. So listen, if we're playing basketball, are you with me? Let's imagine we're on a basketball team. And they've got a guy that's 6'7". Are we going to send me out to guard the 6'7" guy? I don't think so. We would send out our tallest guy, right? Brother, yeah, that guy right there. Yeah, yeah. I think you might be the guy, but you might get smoked, but that's all right. You're the tallest guy we got. Are you with me? We'd send out the biggest guy we have. So it makes sense that for 40 days when Goliath came down and he made his accusation, where do you think all the eyes of the soldiers of the Israeli army turned? Don't you think they'd turn to King Saul? What was King Saul doing? I don't hear a thing. You know, I didn't hear any fee-fi-fo-fum. I don't know what's going on. And then David shows up on the 40th day. And you know the rest of that story. I'll come back to that in a little bit. In your Bible, between the Old Testament prophet Malachi and the New Testament book of Matthew, there is a 400-year period of silence where God did not speak. I'm going to tell you, that's a long 400 years. Long 400 years. I want you to think about due time with me. And I want you to use those stories that I just told you to think about what God did, stay with me now, what God did during those times between His promise and the fulfillment. You with me? Abraham and Sarah, let's go back to them. They waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. I want to tell you tonight, as much as we may question God and His timing, don't you think that there were times where Sarah laid in bed at night and said to God, "God, what are you doing? I'm now 70. And then 10 years later, she might have laid in bed and said, "God, I mean, I'm 80. What's happening?" Don't you think that happened? And Abraham's older than she is. Maybe together they talked, and well, of course, you know Sarah came up with plan B. Can I be honest with you? God doesn't need a plan B. God's plan A is fine. It'll work if we'll just stick with it. And they should have stuck with it, but they didn't. And Hagar comes along and Ishmael. You know that story. But finally, at age 90 for Sarah and almost 100 for Abraham, she gets pregnant. Can you imagine that? Man, I'm telling you, I just think God's got a great sense of humor. Can you just see this old 90-year-old woman? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, but I just get that picture in my mind. My wife's going to tell me you shouldn't have done that. But anyway, she gives birth to Isaac. His name means laughter because when Sarah heard the news from the angel that she was going to be pregnant, she laughed. And the angel said, well, his name's going to be Laughter because you, oh, no, I wasn't laughing. I heard a joke last week and I was just thinking of, no, you laughed. That's okay. Your son's going to be called Laughter. Isaac is born. He grows up to be about 15, 16 years old. And God comes to Abraham in Genesis 22 and he says, I want you to take your son. I love the description in Genesis 22, how God describes Isaac. Did you ever think about it? I want you to take your son, thine only son, the son whom thou lovest. I want you to take him and sacrifice him. Do you know what the next verse says in your Bible? You'll have to go back and read it later. He rose up early in the morning. Now, I got to tell you something. If God had told me that the night before, I think I would sleep in. And I would hope that God would have changed his mind by the time I woke up. But Abraham was a man of faith. And listen, I want to tell you something. I think if he had not had to wait for 25 years, he would not have been so willing to rise up early in the morning. Let me tell you why. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham fully expected to murder his son, to kill him on the altar. But he believed God would raise him from the dead. Because Abraham knew, this child is not from me. This is a child from God. And God, if God gave him to us once and made us wait for 25 years, God can take care of raising him from the dead. He had complete confidence in God. You don't build that confidence quickly. It takes due time for that to happen. Jacob married or worked for 7 years for Rachel's hand and married Leah. He worked for another 7 years to marry Rachel. But I think he learned some things in those 7 years. It's interesting to me that if you look back and count the number of children born, we know Rachel had how many children? Two, and she died giving birth to Benjamin. Leah gave Jacob 6 sons. Half of his sons came from Leah. An interesting thing to me, I don't know, some things just pop out at me in Scripture. When Rachel died, they buried her where she died. When Leah died, if you remember, Jacob bought the cave of Machpelah. And when he was ready to die, he made Joseph promise that he would be buried where? With Leah. Not with Rachel. I think he learned some things in those 7 years. The Jews were slaves for 215 years of the 430 years they lived in Egypt. And during those 215 years, they complained and they begged God for freedom and for escape. And when finally they escaped, they had built such favor with the Egyptian people that when it was time for them to leave, do you remember what happened? The Egyptians gave them gold and silver and jewelry just because they loved them. And they were going to need that. They didn't realize they were going to be traveling for 40 years. They thought they were going right to the promised land, but God provided for them all the way through, even through those that time of waiting. Let me take you back to that valley of Elah. I want you to see Goliath come down that valley every day and nobody come down this side. I think when I read that story, that's in what chapter of the Bible? Do you remember? 1 Kings 17. You with me? Story of David and Goliath, 1 Kings 17. What happened in 1 Kings 16? In 1 Kings 16, Samuel is told, go to the home of Jesse because I'm going to replace King Saul. Don't look on his outward appearance, because that famous verse, God looks on the heart. He sees the inward man. So I want you to go to Jesse. One of his sons will be the next king. And Jesse parades out his tallest, strongest, finest looking. Nope, not him. Goes to number two, not him. Not goes all the way down, and there are no more sons. And Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any other sons? He said, well, I've got one little short one out there watching the sheep. Yeah, let's bring him in. David walks in the room and God said, that's the one right there. So stay with me now. God has already determined that David will be the king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16. But in 1 Samuel 17, we find the story of David and Goliath. And as Goliath comes down for 40 days every day and mocks Israel and mocks the army and all the soldiers quake in fear, finally on the 40th day shows up this ruddy-faced teenage boy named David. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a shield. He doesn't have a helmet. He doesn't have a coat of mail. He doesn't have a spear with the head 25 pounds. If he did, he probably couldn't throw it. He's just a little scrawny teenage boy, but he does have a sling. And he did go pick up 5 smooth stones from the brook. But he wasn't afraid. You see, David realized that God was in charge. And he ran toward Goliath. He didn't wait for Goliath to come towards him. He picked up one of those stones, put it in a sling, you know the story, and he killed Goliath. He ran to Goliath and took his head by the hair. I won't go into all that, but I love that part of the story. You know, he holds that thing up. I can just see maybe he needed both hands, you know. That was a big head, I would guess. And there he stands, and every soldier in the Israeli army, stay with me, every soldier in the Israeli army knew that David had the courage to be the king. He wouldn't be king right away. It would take some time, but in due time, God was going to place him in that spot. As you think about your own life, and you think about the things that you and I go through, and we have to wait, let me take you to one more group of people I didn't mention before. Imagine the 12 disciples. They've been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've been sleeping with him, eating with him. He's been questioning them. They've been failing tests. He's been teaching them everything from how to pray to where to go and who to love and how to handle people. And I mean, just his means of discipleship, which, by the way, we've kind of lost in the day we live in. We think discipleship is passing through a 12-step course. When discipleship in Jesus' day was come, follow me, and watching how he lived. And these disciples, these poor men, they'd been through the ringer. They'd failed more than they passed, for sure. And we like to be kind of critical of the disciples, but we have the whole Word of God. They didn't have that. And we fall into the same traps that they fell into. But finally, Jesus Christ, they feel like they've really gotten a hold of it. And the Last Supper takes place. And the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is arrested. And whether they get to see it from a distance or they just hear about it, they realize that Jesus Christ has been crucified. And eventually, 6 hours later, they hear that Christ has died. Can you imagine with me for just a minute what those 3 days were like? Can you imagine for just a few minutes what it was like Thursday? What it was like on Friday? What it was like on Saturday? I guarantee you that those disciples were making plans to escape. Are you with me? I would have been. I mean, they just killed our leader. And they were glad to kill our leader, and all of Jerusalem seemed to be against Jesus on that day. I'm sure they were making plans to get out of town. I'm sure they were trying to make plans to where to move their family to so they wouldn't be killed. They were nervous. They were heartbroken, of course, because they had lost a companion who they loved for 3.5 years and had followed, literally given up their occupations to follow Christ. Those 3 days, I'm sure, were very dark days. But then Sunday came. Then Sunday came. Hey, I want you to go back. Look back at 1 Peter 5 with me, if you would. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I don't know where you are tonight. I know where I am. I know that this verse is precious to me, and I need this verse. Look very closely with me. I preached a little bit last night from 2 Chronicles 7. Do you remember the first thing God required of us for revival to take place in 2 Chronicles 7:14? What was the first thing? Humble, yeah. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Look again here. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Folks, I want to tell you tonight that God's hand is still mighty. God is still saving souls. God is still interested in transforming your life. God is still actively involved in our lives. The Bible tells us that his eye roams to and fro. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He knows what is happening in the world today. Nothing that was printed on the newspaper pages this morning was a surprise to God. And nothing that is going to be written tomorrow that we don't even know about yet will be a surprise to God. He knows everything. Hey, I've got to tell you, when you're worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, take comfort in the fact that you have a Heavenly Father who's already in tomorrow. He's eternal. He doesn't know it yesterday, today, or tomorrow. He's God. Remember when Moses said, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" He said, "You tell them that I am has sent you." What a great title. I am. Not I was or I will be. But I am. We serve a God, and I want to tell you, there is a mighty hand that God has. It can protect. It can hold. It can push. It can undergird you. But God's hand is mighty. And he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I want to tell you, as I said last night, one of the greatest problems that I face in my life, and I'm sure you face in yours, is this ugly thing called pride. I can't blame any of you for it. I create it myself within me. You know, a few years ago, well, many years ago, I'm pretty old now, but many years ago, there was a comedian. He made his living on a phrase. The devil made me do it. You remember that? Good old Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. And I remember going to high school and kids saying to me, the devil made me do it. I thought, no, he didn't. I don't need the devil to help me sin. I can tell you that right now. He doesn't have to come and help me sin because I can do it pretty good all by myself. I am a sinful, wretched being, and so are you. Praise God for the amazing grace of God that reaches to the miry clay and lifts us up and puts us on a rock. If he didn't do it, we'd never get there. And I need to humble myself under the hand of God, knowing God is in control and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. God is able to move people's hearts. He's able to move my heart. He's able to take care of needs that I have, and I can trust him. Listen, my mom, I was telling you the story earlier, I think it was Sunday, which was yesterday. Yes, it was yesterday. Told you my mother passed away about 10 years ago of cancer. And I remember one of the things that comforted my mother's heart the most was this thought. God knew the day I would be born, and God knows the day I will die, and nothing's going to change that. What a great comforting thought. And there's the mighty hand of God. You just rest in the mighty hand of God. If God chooses to take my life today, then that's the best day for me to go because he chose it. I know recently, just this Saturday night, I believe, there was an accident and a young fellow, 29 years old, was killed. You say, oh, that's so early. I must be honest with you, in God's timing. I don't understand all that, but I trust the mighty hand of God. And so I want to humble myself. I don't want to complain to God about my situation. I don't want to whine to God about why I don't have what I think I should have. I want to get to the place in my life where I will say to God, God, I want to just humble myself here under your mighty hand. Because one day, look what it says in that verse, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. That he may exalt you. I want to say to you tonight, if man exalts you, it won't last very long. Amen? You know, listen, I pastored for 5 years, and I can remember, I always loved when this happened. I would preach, and I would always go stand at the back of the church and greet folks as they went out the door. And I'll never forget, I had a guy who would come out every Sunday, and he would shake my hand and say, preacher, that was a great message. And I would say, thank you so much. I would look at Terry, and I'd say, that guy slept the whole way through my message. So listen, when men try to exalt you, don't buy into it is what I'm getting at. You know what I'm saying? People will tell you things, pat you on the back, and when the rough time comes, guess what? They're the first one to kick you. It's just the way it is. But God isn't like that, amen? He's not gonna do that. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he is the one who is going to exalt us. You know, it's funny, Pastor Walsh mentioned that there'll be people in heaven who get recognition we've never heard of. You know, we think there's some heroes among us today, and we name some names of famous preachers and evangelists and missionaries and some singers, and we think, oh, they're going to be way up here. My grandmother, she was just a simple little woman, the one I used to sit beside her bed I was telling you about yesterday, and she used to say to me, Jimmy, by the way, don't call me Jimmy, I'm just saying, but she'd say, Jimmy, I think one day we get to heaven, God's going to say to all of us, hey, I want you to meet so-and-so. This was the most humble servant I had on the earth, and nobody's going to know who they are. And I believe that may be true. Because when we get to heaven, what we yearn to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful. Yeah. So that's what we ought to want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, why are we all trying to be the number one person on the totem pole? Because you know what happens? Pride runs our lives. And we yearn for that golden mark where we're the one who gets the credit. Listen, can I be very honest with you? It doesn't matter what order we're in when we get to heaven. We're going to get to be in heaven. But I want to serve God with all of my heart and all of my might while I'm here on this earth. Because in due time, God will exalt us if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I don't know what you're going through in your lifetime right now. I know some of you are bearing burdens that if I knew about it would crush me, just like it's crushing you. But I want you to take comfort in this. Our God is not dead. Our God is not asleep. He is not unconcerned about what you're facing. But His timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Our timing is not. I guarantee you, there were times that I asked God for things. And I was really passionate. And I even prayed, you know, really big words and stuff. You know, I mean, I thought I had really impressed God and He was going to do what I said and it didn't happen. And I would think, you know, why? What did I do wrong? And I would start to question, do I have sin in my life that God's not answering my prayer? Do you know, sometimes God's answer is wait. Sometimes God's answer is no. But we need to get to that place where we trust our Heavenly Father. And in due time, if we'll be faithful to God and humble ourselves, He's going to exalt us in due time. I want to encourage you tonight. Due time is God's time. When I think about due time, and I think about that phrase, we work with deaf people, there is no sign for due time. The word due doesn't mean anything to a deaf person. So I tried to figure out what does that word mean, and it really means in God's perfect time. I think about Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. It's the same idea. Christ was born. In the fullness of time, at the perfect time. And I want to tell you something. God, His timing is perfect. And so I want to encourage you tonight. Know that I taught in Sunday school Sunday morning, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I want to tell you tonight, God has an expected end for your life. And I want to just encourage you on this Monday night, don't fight and struggle with God's timing. Look for those things in each of the situations that we mentioned, Abraham and Sarah, and the Israelites in bondage, and the Israelites with David and Goliath, and the disciples for those 3 days and three nights. In that time frame of waiting, God was teaching lessons that could not be learned any other way. And I want to encourage you. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what's in front of you. I don't know what's behind you. But I can tell you this. God in His perfect timing is trying to teach you and mold you and shape you during this waiting time, this in-between time. One of my very, very dear friends years ago said he believed that the longest word in the Bible was the word wait. Think about it a little bit. None of us likes to wait. But I will tell you this, if we will humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us in due time. Father, would you help us to recognize that your timing is perfect. Lord, I thank you so much for these folks who've come tonight. I thank you for their heart to be in your house on a Monday and to bring their Bible and to come with a hungry heart. Lord, I thank you for 1 Peter 5:6. I'm so grateful that we can cast our burden on you that you tell us in verse 7. But I'm so grateful to know that you have a plan for my life and there's a time frame involved. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be cognizant of the fact that not everything will happen in our timing, but everything will happen perfectly in your time. And help us to patiently wait for your hand to move. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you're here tonight, and I've talked mainly to those who I believe have already trusted Christ, but if you happen to be here tonight and you don't know for sure, if you died right now, you are not 100% sure that you would go to heaven, I would love for you to consider something. Four simple things that I told that deaf guy some 32 years ago. I want to say the same things to you, by the way. God has no plan B. I said that to you earlier. This is His plan. There are four things that we have to understand. Number one is all of us are sinners. Not one person in this room, including the preacher tonight, is sinless. All of us are sinners. Secondly, that sin will not be allowed in heaven. And so that means that the wages of our sin separates us from God and it brings us death, not just physical, but spiritual. The third thing is God's not satisfied with that. And he loved you far too much to let you go to hell without an option. And he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, without sin, perfect, pure, holy, and righteous, to die on a cross, taking your sin on himself, dying there after 6 hours, being buried, and rising from the dead. And now God offers Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection as a gift to you as payment for your sin. If you've never trusted Christ before, if you've never asked him for that gift, and by the way, I'm not talking about, oh, I've always believed in God. Oh, it's much more than that. I loved my wife for 4 years before we were married, but we were not husband and wife until we said, I do. And tonight what I'm talking about is not just you knowing who God is, but receiving that gift that he offers for yourself. If you're here tonight, you say, Jim, I'm not 100% sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven, but I would really like to know that before I leave here tonight. Would you just raise your hand real quick? Is there anybody like that? I'll look around just briefly.